Hi, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be back with you again. So glad to worship with you. Praise our God together. We're going to look at the entire chapter of Ephesians chapter 3 together. So we're inviting you to turn your copy of scriptures there. I am reading from the ESV. And this morning we want to talk about what it means for you to be a church. We all know that God has given his great commission, right? Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all peoples. And so he's given us command. This is what we're supposed to be doing. But we'll talk about what does missions mean, but most importantly, what's the church all about? Worshiping God. So before we read our text, let's pray. Father in heaven, we need your help now. We thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have spoken and given to us your word. You have revealed to us this great mystery that was hidden but now revealed in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is raised from the dead. We thank you that he has ascended into heaven. Thank you that he has now sent his Spirit to his church to fill us, to move us into all the world to preach the gospel. And so I pray for this church this morning that they would be encouraged by these words to obey you, to seek your will together, to pray, to evangelize, to do the work that you've given them to do here on this earth until your return. Pray this in Jesus' name. Let's read Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insights into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, praise God for his word. Well, that is an encouragement to each of us this morning. our main idea from our text this morning is this, that Christians are encouraged by God's plan for the church. Therefore, pray. Christians are encouraged by God's plan for the church. Therefore, we pray. You see, I'm old enough to remember what flying was like before the invention of the TSA. In August of 2001, my parents walked me all the way to the gate and put me on a plane headed for Beijing, China. And all of that changed 1 month later, in September of 2001. One terrible act changed the world, changed how we go into all the world. We can't go so easily anymore. You have to have these invasive securities to check you before you get on the plane. One radical event changed history. Something similar could be said about how God's people gather together and worship Him and go into all the world. One radical event dramatically changed how we do things. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate hinge of history. And it makes a huge change about how the people of God gather to worship Him and go into all the world. Unlike the TSA, though, this doesn't make it harder for our travels. It makes it easier for us to go to all the world. So we find ourselves right now in between the two comings of Christ. Between His first coming and then He ascended. And now He's at the right hand of the Father before His second coming. Now, the church is given a special mission and a charter to accomplish. We've not only been given this incredible task, but also a supernatural power to accomplish it. And despite whatever discouragements we may face, God is receiving all the glory, making every challenge we face worth it. So as we consider Ephesians chapter 3 today, I want you to receive an encouragement from the gospel and an implication of the gospel. Ephesians 3 has two main points focused on the nature of the church. That's our encouragement, and the power that the church has to accomplish its mission. And that's the implication, how we work out our salvation. So, number one, Christians are encouraged by God's plan for the church. Looking at the first half of this chapter, verses 1 through 13, we see that God's plan for the church is a unique insight that Paul had into the administration of the mystery of God's grace. So I want you to be encouraged by something, because the Apostle Paul also wants us to be encouraged by something. He says, we have got it so good, actually. So he says this in verse 13, I don't want you to lose heart, or another translation could be, I don't want you to be discouraged. Well, that's a double negative, isn't it? So, don't be discouraged means be encouraged, but he uses the double negative for a reason. Because being discouraged is a very real possibility. Especially, we're talking about the church. Imagine being the Ephesians who had received this letter from the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. They would be thinking, our leaders are being put in prison. Maybe this is not a good idea for us. Right? Maybe we'll be put in prison too. The Ephesians, a few short years later, as we know from the book of Revelation, chapter 2, they would be the church that is losing their first love. They're thinking, we don't have it so hot here. I think if we were in their shoes, looking at this ragtag group of people, under the pressure of the cultural forces of the Roman Empire on one side and hostile Judaism on the other, and we look at who the church is, as 1 Corinthians puts it, right? We are the foolish and the weak in this world, the ignoble, the unimportant people. I think we too would be highly skeptical of this Christianity thing. So as we too look at the church today, it's likely that we possibly might become discouraged as well. Look at our divisions. Look at our scandals. Look at our hypocrisy. I could go on and on. So Paul tells them and us to not be discouraged. Be encouraged when you think about the church. But why? What's the encouragement? Well, there's an interesting structure here in Ephesians chapter 3. Look again at verse 1, which begins with, for this reason. And then you see a long hyphen at the end of that verse, which is really a translator's interpretive tool to say that what comes next is a big aside. And it's big because I don't think it's picked up again until verse 14. When he says, again, look at verse 14, for this reason. That's the same phrase, for this reason. So keep that in mind because we're going to come back to that later. That's going to be our implication. But it's almost like Paul gets distracted. Right? He realizes he needs to say something first. He just interrupts his train of thought. Reading verses 1 and 13 together make this clear. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, hyphen. And then he realizes, he just told him he was a prisoner. So he needs to explain that a little bit. Verse 13, so I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. So Paul wants to reassure them. Don't lose heart over the fact that I'm a prisoner on your behalf because it's for your glory. He's speaking primarily to Gentile Christians here. It's a Gentile glory. Paul was a prisoner for the sake of the gospel, which proclaimed that the Gentiles and the Jews were co-heirs in Christ. Paul was a prisoner because the Jews hated this idea. Paul says, don't lose heart. It's all worth it. There's something really special about this message that Paul was given directly by Jesus, which makes going into prison all worth it. He calls it the glory of the Gentiles. Paul basically says, if you knew what I knew about this gospel message, then you would see how it's all worth it, even going to prison. So what did Paul know? Paul says he's given a special insight into the mystery by a direct revelation from God. The book of Ephesians is proof of that special insight. Have you ever had special insight? Have you ever known the secret to a mystery? Like nobody else knows, but you know it. And it's like really exciting. Hey, I'm going to tell you the secret. It's kind of like Paul here. He wants to tell him the secret. Paul had spent several years in a personal seminary taught by Jesus. Something that had been a mystery. But now Jesus has revealed it to Paul and the other apostles. He describes this insight with a unique name. Here's one of the instances where I like the translation of what's the Christian Standard Bible. I just read the ESV. The ESV uses the word stewardship in verse 2. And in verse 9, he uses the word plan. See those two words there? Stewardship and plan. But I want you to notice how the CSV translates the word for stewardship or plan. It's actually the same word in Greek. It says this in verse 2. You have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you. And then verses 8 through 9 say, this grace was given to me the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the incalculable riches of Christ and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that special word there is administration. And stewardship and plan, in other translations, are actually the same word for administration. I really like that word better. That word is used for the organization of an entity, like that of a large household. A steward would be placed in charge of the house to run it, to administer it. Like, you know, you may have a butler. His name is Alfred. He takes care of everything for you. A steward does the administration of a house. It's kind of like if you were to move into a new house. If you're moved to a new house, then you say, oh, where are we going to put everything and who's going to have what room? You need to organize it, right? Structure it. You've got a plan for that. Well, so Paul says that there's a mystery that was hidden for ages in God, and that mystery includes an administration. For ages, no one knew how God's grace would be administered. No one knew how God's house would be organized. Finally, now that Jesus Christ has come and raised from the dead, now that mystery has been revealed. We know the plan now. It's more than simply the gospel message. It's also the way in which God's grace is now organized. Like a house is organized. And here's why it's a mystery. In the Old Covenant, before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the administration of God's grace looked very different. Faith for the Old Testament saint was inseparable from the cultic and civil practices of the nation of Israel.